All our college kids are home on spring break, stealing our laundry soap, raiding our refrigerators. What else do college kids do when they come home? Steal your money, borrow the car, eat and eat and eat. I don't know. Some of these campuses are pretty spoiled compared to what? I mean, cafeteria food that I ate sure wasn't Chick-fil-A, which is what Cedarville has on their campus. And what's the other thing you have over there? Panda Express. They're on campus. What's wrong with eating in a cafeteria like the rest of the human beings out there? You should have to suffer for Jesus just like we did. Well, we are making our way into the book of Romans. And I will tell you that this is the beginning of some stuff that gets a little bit more messy. You say, good grief, Pastor, we haven't had enough mess yet. You want a mess? Come tonight. We got mess tonight on our hands. God says, I am sorry that I made man. I regret filling the earth with mankind. Be here tonight. This morning, we are beginning to just barely get into a topic that some people, from my perspective, from my angle, they're reading into the text and letting the text speak for itself, where they begin to find at the tail end of this passage, if we get there this morning, that the church has replaced Israel, which I do not think is an accurate interpretation of Scripture, and I could spend some time talking to you about that and proving that, I think, biblically. But this morning, we're back here. We're back in the courtroom. We have been looking at different pleas. Last week, I introduced you to the various judgment seats. I was pleasantly surprised. You say, Pastor, why are you pleasantly surprised? Well, you never know when you go on a deep dive like that on a Sunday morning how that goes. And I was pleasantly surprised. Several people were very either happy. What's the right word? I didn't know that. I had a couple of people of those. I've always wondered when this happens. You know, you read these judgments and you're like, well, I've always wondered when it happens. Well, I think we covered that pretty much in detail last week. And we are back to this again this morning. I spent time breaking this down in little pieces last week, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But we're back to the fact that judgment has to fall. Either you will be judged in your sin for who you are, what you have done, what you have thought, everything you thought, said, done that violates who God is and violates God's command. You have to pay for it. Or because he, Christ, gave his life for us, he paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid my debt so that I could be forgiven and spend an eternity in heaven with him. Not because I was so good, not because I earned it, not because I grew up in a church-going family, not because I went to college or seminary, not because I was baptized, not because I'm a member of a church, not because of the verses that I know or don't know, not because of all of those things, but simply because of his mercy and his grace. He said, I love you. And he proved it with a cross. So this morning, we've already looked at the moral person in God. And the first one and the last one get kind of messy, so we've looked at the pagan person in God. Remember, the moral person says, you know, I'm pretty good. Look at what I've done and compare it to other people. The pagan person says, you know what? I'm not guilty because I just didn't know any better. I didn't have enough information. And this morning we move into what I've called the pious person. I could have very easily just said the Jewish person and been accurate with the text this morning. So look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 2. We're beginning At verse 17, this is the longest of the three sections as far as dealing with the various groupings. And so we've got a little bit of ground to cover. We'll take our time, but we'll make sure we get it. Chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, if you call yourself, if you are claiming that you are a Jew, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you therefore who teach another. Do you teach yourself? You preach that one shall not steal. Do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his name is not from men, but from God. Whew. All right, I got to do a quick... We have some younger people in the room, okay? And some may or may not know what circumcision is. I'm going to tread lightly and delicately with this topic to the best of my ability, but I will say because of the words are important, I'm going to explain part of it. So dads, if you've got little boys, you might have a conversation this afternoon. Girls, you might have to have a conversation with mom or somebody this afternoon, and I'm going to do my best not to create too much chaos with that, but because it's in the text, we need to deal with it. We have to deal with it appropriately, and so because you've got that, you know, you're circumcised, but you're not circumcised, you're uncircumcised, but you're circumcised, you got all that. That word is only used 20 times in this text, so I mean, I kind of got stuck here. I couldn't just skip over the word, so bear with me, I'll do my best. What does this Jewish, pious person plead before God? Well, the plea is basically this. I should be acquitted on the grounds that I know the law of God and I teach the law of God. I know it. Fact is, you know what? I can even teach it. I don't just have it up here. I let it come out here so that everybody else can learn about what all I got up here. Now remember, Paul's audience is a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentiles. They're both there. There are Jewish believers. Some people today call them completed Jews. Some people will call them Messianic Jews. Regardless, basically they are Jewish, usually by ethnicity, and they have accepted Christ, and therefore they've received Jesus as their Messiah, thus being the actual completion of the cycle that was planned all along, that the Messiah would come and pay the price in which he did. So Paul undoubtedly, I think, had two groups in mind, but specifically targets in on the Jews. You know when you have that conversation in your house and you talk to one of your kids, but you're really talking to all of them? You know, you specifically are talking to the one kid, but you're hoping the rest of them hear so they don't have to have this same speech a day or two later. Kind of that same atmosphere going on. Paul has in mind this group. And it's funny because if you look at verse 17, but if you bear the name of Jew, he doesn't even say he's talking to Jewish people. He literally says, if you're named a Jew, that's what you call yourself. If that's what you call yourself. It's a first class conditional statement. Yay. Grammar on a Sunday morning. Sorry, kids. Paul is addressing individuals who were calling themselves Jews, who were most likely ethnic Jews, and who, in fact, glorified the name Jew rather than glorifying the God who called them to be Jewish, who called them to be his people. This fact is followed by somewhere around 8 or so, depending on how you break them up, moral and religious details in which the Jews kind of glorified themselves in their superiority. And they all have this kind of if, kind of circumstantial type thing. If you rely, you see that phrase there. There's those ideas coming out in that. Now, if you're sitting there and he says, you guys, you who call yourself Jews, you're immediately offended. You know, kind of like our culture. You don't use the right statement, the right phrase, the right whatever. People get offended, whatever. Real quick. You call yourself a Jew. I don't know. I'm trying to think of something that's not super offensive. And all I can think of is half the stuff that's all over our websites and Facebook these days. You know, you call yourself a piano player. There we go. I made a lot of mistakes this morning. So let's go over there. You call yourself a piano player. Well, I'm going to say, oh, of course I call myself a player. Do you hear all those mistakes you made? Or as soon as you say to somebody, you call yourself a piano player? You call yourself an athlete? You call yourself a front lineman? You call yourself a defensive back? You call yourself whatever. It's that kind of feeling. And so you can kind of just feel all the Jews, the hair standing up on the back of their neck going, what are you talking about, man? Where are you going with all of this? This is not good. Because to be a member of the Jewish race was to enjoy certain religious advantages over other nations prior to Christ's coming. Key factor. Prior to Christ coming and establishing the church. The church does not replace Israel, but Israel got put on the back burner and we got what the scripture calls engrafted in. We are adopted into this family that God has designed. Gradually, as it often does, privilege of birth gave way to self-righteousness. You know those people that they're from that family. Although it's evidently not true for all of them, it used to be, if you're a Kennedy, it meant something, you know. Yeah. Of course, the latest Kennedy's been disowned by the rest of them, so I don't know what they're doing with all that. But that's regardless. This ideology of this understanding that it meant something to be a part of that. And when you begin to have somebody come along and say, but this, or if you're doing this, and if you're doing, and begin asking. Now, Paul understands this. Remember who Paul is. Remember, what was Paul's original name? Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Jew. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And then he goes on to say, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul said, I was all in and then some. I was 150% Jewish. Now, obviously, it's about like what I like. I can't have this anymore. At least I can't have a very big one. I can have a little one. I like an Oreo Blizzard. But I like it with chocolate ice cream and chocolate syrup. So you see, I'm kind of going over the top with my chocolate. It's that the Oreo should have been good enough. It's good. Oreos are good. The ice cream should. No, it's got to be chocolate ice cream. Got to put that fudge in there and make it even. Paul is saying, I was there. I was that Jew who was trying his best to exterminate anybody that stood in the way of the Jewish nation having its supremacy in the world. The verbs that are used in this list all are present tense words, and they have an idea of a habitual action. A habitual thing. It wasn't like, well, once in a while they did this. This was a manner of lifestyle. This is what they did. First off, as we get in here, it says, you rely on the law. Okay. They put their confidence in God giving the law to who? Who did the law get given to originally? Moses gets the law. And Moses then has an obligation to pass down that law. And from that beginning law, we have 613 other laws that are supposed to be paying attention to. God gave us the law, so we know the law. It was given to me. It is my Oreo chocolate blizzard. Don't ask for a bite. It's mine. I am relying completely on that. And it's, after all, I mean, God did give the law to Israel. Their national identity was, you couldn't pull it away from the law. Their law was, their identity was wrapped up in this. And they were boasting. It says they boasted in God. They were boasting of their unique relationship in God through the law. They weren't really boasting about God and about who he was. It was about how God had given them the law. There's the emphasis. Not that God gave them the law. It is that God gave them the law. We belong to him and he belongs to us. Stay out. No other nation had been so blessed. Remember back in Exodus, the command to Moses. God says, Israel, my son, my firstborn. I mean, this is identity. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16, for you are our father through Abraham. Excuse me, you are a father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From old is your name. They were bragging about their relationship with God. They were glorying in all of the covenants that they had. Now, as a result of this, verse 18, they know his will. There's the first one. An advantage for the Jews was their knowledge of the will of God revealed through the law. God had clearly revealed to the nation what he expected of them. And because they were instructed, they were kind of, or let me say it this way, they should have been able to distinguish that which was moral and that which was immoral. Now, before we get too much further, and we're settling back in our seats and saying, man, I'm glad he's talking about the Jews this morning. Because you know what? That ain't me. Yeah, nice try. Remember what I said about talking to one kid, but talking to all of them? You and I have this. We have the written Word of God in our hands, 66 books, gloriously inspired, infallible, inerrant, gloriously preserved, amazing in its content. Sometimes it drives us crazy because we don't quite wrap our brain around stuff, and that's okay. You just keep pursuing the God of the Bible, and the Bible will reveal that God to you. There's nothing wrong with getting... I got people all the time ask me, say, can you help me in this area? I will do my best. I've got two people on the chain right now that I owe things to, and I will get it to you. But you have this book. You know it. Or at least you should. You know how God wants you to act. You know how we're supposed to be interacting with each other. You know how we're supposed to treat people who are in the body of Christ and those who are outside the body of Christ. And that's until it's election season and we just forget what God said. Or do I need to pull up some of y'all's Facebook and put it on the screen? Just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Paul is talking to Jews, but here for us too. I've been in the church my whole life. You've heard me say that before. Being in the church your whole life doesn't mean squat if you're not living for Jesus. If you're not walking in obedience to Him. If you're not walking. So they know His will, and then look, and approve the things that are essential. The idea here is to test and approve these things that are excellent, and the idea here is looking for out what is best. They have a concern for spiritually superior standards. They want to do as good a job as they can in keeping the law. And these abilities of the Jews, they are being instructed in the law at the end of verse 18 by the law. They kind of have these lessons at use. If you've ever heard or seen Fiddler on the Roof, there's a line in the song that says, at three I started Hebrew school. Guess what? They still do it today. They still start their kids in Hebrew school at the age of three, learning Hebrew and learning to read the Torah and learning the Old Testament. They do a good job in teaching, instructing the law. And the idea here is that through this, approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you can persuade other people to believe. You're convinced in what you believe. And as a result of believing certain things about themselves in relationship to the Gentiles, Paul lists they are supposed to be a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of infants. Four things they're supposed to do. The self-righteous Jew had persuaded themselves that they were superior to people of other nations. They pictured themselves as a seeing eye dog, telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Dr. Wolverd says there's no one quite so blind as there is no one quite so blind as those who are confident they can see. There's no one quite so blind as those who are confident or overconfident that they can see. Jesus' most severe words were directed against the Pharisees. And what did he call them in Matthew 23? He called them blind guides. Instead of being a light to those living in darkness, the Jewish nation had withdrawn itself completely from other cultures. The less contact they could have with those who disregard their ceremonial law, their ceremonial distinctions, the less they had to touch somebody else that wasn't like them, the better. The Gentiles were foolish, in need of instructions. They're babies who need to be taught. You don't know no better, just listen to what I'm telling you. Just do what I'm telling you to do. The idea here is I am more mature in this spiritual stuff. And this belief by the Jews rested on their having embodiment. It's a weird use. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's kind of connected to the nouns knowledge and truth. Knowledge and truth. They believed they were the actual embodiment of that. And they knew how to tell you how to live your life. Y'all ever met one of those? Y'all have met, are y'all asleep? Y'all ever met one of those people who would tell you what you need to do to be a good Christian? And it's usually do it just like they do. Unfortunately, it's supposed to be, hey, let's talk together and see how Jesus wants us to live. Instead, they want to tell you how to live for Jesus, but it's going to look a lot more like how they're living for Jesus in their home and their rules and their standards. They were fully self-aggrandized. I won't put this one back down because I just licked my finger. I'm praying for somebody to know Christ, not to know you, not to know about your rules and your standards, and quite honestly, not even to know about our church as much as I want them to know about our church. People need to know about Jesus. People need to know about Him. Scripture says that if Christ be lifted up, He would draw all men to themselves. I said it last week. I've said it a couple times. You and I are going to have to get dirty. We're going to have to get dirty. You might have to sit next to somebody who smells like they just got done down Woodpeckers. And they've been there for a couple days. You might have to sit next to somebody whose eyes are glazed over. You might have to sit next to somebody who doesn't dress just like you do. You might have to sit next to someone who thinks they're going to heaven and you quote unquote know they're not. See, the Jews had they had so internalized and so claimed their privilege in the law. And it goes all the way through this. The unpackaging will do a little bit more. But basically, God says, you don't practice what you preach. You say, where does he say that? All right, I'll help you. You, verse 21, therefore, who teach another, you don't teach yourself, do you? You preach that one shall not steal. Do you steal? You say that no one should commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And these questions are loaded questions. Because what Paul says, in who Paul is, he is saying, I do know you. I know your kind. I was your kind. And every one of these questions absolutely apply to you. You make all these brags. You claim all this stuff. You're a teacher of others, but you don't teach yourself. You denounce stealing, but you're stealing. You condemn adultery. And there would be some that would say, oh, no, 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 I've never done any of those things. And then there she was just walking down the street. Oops! Well, I didn't, I mean, come on, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't have relations with her. Jesus clarified that statement, didn't he? Since we're on that particular topic. If you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. You say, Pastor, that probably applies to almost every man in this room at some point in their life. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? Aren't you glad for the grace and mercy of God that can cover every sin? Their problem was they couldn't recognize their own sin because they were so busy pointing out everybody else's, how they weren't keeping the law quite good enough. We live in a culture today where religious leaders have fallen. I saw a clip, and I'm not trying to speak ill of anybody, and I'm not trying to be mean, but this is a well-known thing, especially if you're my age or older. But Jimmy Swaggart's about to turn 90 years old, and they're doing a big, huge birthday, you know, celebration, and a big, huge thing at his church that he pastors. Now, when I hear the name Jimmy Swaggart, I don't remember a nice thing. I remember his fall from grace and the sins that he committed. Can God forgive? Absolutely. Did he seek forgiveness? He says he did. I'm not in that world. I'm not in his life. I am not his judge. My point is, we live in a world that puts their eyes on people, and then we who are in Christ become an excuse for them to not come to church. Well, you Christians do this. You hurt me. You didn't treat me right. You said something I didn't like. I hear it all the time. All the time we hear those statements, and people say, I don't want anything to do with the church because of. Can I just help all y'all out? I'm a sinner saved by grace and nothing more. I will mess up. I do mess up. I pray to God that none of my mess ups are huge, because I know the responsibility I have as a pastor, and I know the damage it can cause. I'm not saying that. But here's something all of us need to remember. Christians aren't perfect. Churches aren't perfect. But Jesus is. And that's who you need to keep your eyes on. You want to keep your eyes on other Christians? You're going to get hurt at some point. They're going to say something you don't like. They're going to be mean, or they're going to be cruel, or they're going to be unloving. And just because they do that doesn't mean that that's who Jesus is. He's none of those things. You say, well, what am I supposed to do when something like that happens? I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. If somebody hurts you, somebody lets you down. If you can make reconciliation, you go talk to them, you can confront them, we can talk about all that. But at the end of the day, if that is what's driving you crazy, get your eyes off of them and get it back on Jesus and keep going. Too many times we put too many people. Wives, your husbands are not there to complete you. Husbands, your wives are not there to make your world mean everything. Kids, your parents love you, but, you know, we're not there to fix you. We can help you. We can guide you. That's not our jobs. There's only one that can fulfill. There's only one that can complete. There's only one that can forgive. There's only one that can heal. There's only one that will never let you down, and his name is Jesus. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not my parents. It's not my teachers. It's not my Sunday school teachers. It's not my pastor. It's Jesus. And the Jews had forgotten the God who gave them all the information in the first place. It is very easy to live in ivory towers. It's actually kind of comfortable sometimes, to be honest. You know, some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about. Basically, you build yourself a really, really nice home, and you surround yourself with people who like you and you like them. And you don't go out of your little bubble. You stay right there in your own little comfortable, you know, us four and no more environment. If you didn't have to go to the grocery store, you wouldn't, because you might bump into one of those people. Somebody at the cash register might be one of those people. Oh, but God condemns them. God condemns their lifestyle. God says they shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I know God says that, and I'm going to stay as far away from that as I can possibly stay. And you know what? It's very comfortable to do that, because it's not messy. That's until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. You build your ivory tower, and the Holy Spirit's going to knock that baby down. Because there's no way a child of God who is walking in obedience to Scripture can live a life where they intentionally stay away from everything that they don't like and every person they think is wrong. The Holy Spirit's not going to let you do it. You say, well, he's let me alone. You better turn your tuner up. Because something ain't right there. Because you and I have been commissioned, called by God to go into the world and make a difference. Those people. I hate that phrase. I don't know what else to say, though. Those people. You say, Pastor, do you know how hard it is? They make it hard. Nobody said the Christian life was easy. I don't know who lied to you about that. Nobody said that once you ask Jesus into your life, you're just going to walk up to everybody and everybody's going to accept Jesus the first time you talk to them. You're going to give them a tract and they're going to start crying and fall on their knees right there in a restaurant and accept Christ every time you do it. If somebody told you that, they nuts. It's messy and it's difficult. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. You're a pastor. You have to do that. Says who? Says who? Story time. Quick story time. I won't tell you what store, because it ain't none of your business. But there was a person at the cash register who was pretty obviously a transgendered person. You know what's going on in my mind as I'm standing there waiting on that? I hope the next cash register is available. He said, Pastor, you didn't think that. Yes, I did. You know what God did? He had the other cash register go on break. And I had to interact with this individual. He said, well, what'd you do? I greeted them. I said hi. I asked them how their day was going. I bought my stuff and I left. You didn't go down the Romans Road with them? Nope. Sure didn't. My goal was just to splash a little bit of love of Jesus onto them, just by being nice, just by being kind. This story is going out of business, so I won't have much time to interact with this individual. But the prayer would be, if I go back there, you know what I think now if I go back to that store? I hope they're at the cash register. Because I might get a chance to go further. They wouldn't remember me. You say you keep calling them they. I don't know whether it was a guy or a girl, and I don't know what their pronouns were, so I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't know. They may have no clue because I don't go there often. I'm not one of those weekly people at any kind of place, really. But it's going to be messy. It's going to be difficult. And you and I have got to be careful or we will be just like the Jews that Paul was talking to. I teach the law. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm an Awana worker. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. And you begin to list off all of the garbage. Don't get me wrong. I love every one of those roles. But you begin to list off the garbage that you do instead of focusing on the God that He is and my responsibility to Him. I don't want you to quit teaching Sunday school. I don't want you to quit teaching Awana. I don't want you to quit. That's not what we're talking about. But if that's the total epitome of your Christian walk, you're missing it. Big time. Big time. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I don't know very many non-Christians. I don't even know if some people I know whether they're Christians or not. Well, that's a good time to find out. He said, well, what if I don't know? Well, invite them to come. They're going to hear. He said, but Pastor, they might turn me down. That's okay. There's more names you can put on a list. The pastor, not always been nice to this person. Fact is, I may have been rude to them sometimes. I may have been unkind. Well, you're going to have to go to that person and say, you know, I'm sorry I've not always treated you like you deserve. I'm sorry I've not always been kind or whatever. But I want you to know I do care about you. I'd like to get to know you better. And our church is having a special day on March 16th, and I'd just like you to come. Would you come sit with me? You know, I'll save you a seat. There's going to be like some coffee and donuts in the foyer before the service that day, in between Sunday school and church. So they're going to have a little snack, whatever. We're doing everything we can to kind of make our friends feel at home as best as we can. If every person sitting in this room invited one person and that one person came, we would have a problem. A good problem. I have been down this road umpteen million times in my walk with Christ, where I begin to get very comfortable in my Christianity, my brand of Christianity, and what I think it looks like to be a Christian. And usually, every time that happens, the Holy Spirit comes and kind of goes, remember me? Remember me? There is eternity at stake. So as we go into our invitation time this morning, I'm trying to make this as easy as I can, and I'm not doing a very good job because I'm just moving stuff around. Put a stack of cards on that side. Put a stack of cards on that side. So we don't get too bottlenecked. You say, are you expecting everybody to do this? It'd be nice, but no. If you're honestly not willing, you say, well, I can't walk all the way up there. It's hard for me. Poke somebody in that thing. Say, go get me a card. They'll get it for you. It's all good. Sherry, poke somebody and tell somebody else, okay? You don't have to. But here's two or three things. Number one, I'm asking you to pray for that. Follow the prayer guides and thing. But what I'm asking you to do this morning, you say, why aren't you just handing them out in the foyer? Because you'll forget. And sometimes getting out of your seat and moving makes something sink in just a little bit deeper. Now, what are you supposed to do with this card? You're supposed to find out who doesn't know Jesus in your world. You say, well, I don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus in my world. Go to the grocery store, for crying out loud. Go to the gas station. Go to lunch. Meet your waitress today at whatever restaurant you're in. Invite them to come. You say, well, am I supposed to tell them I put their name on a card? No. Are you supposed to tell them that we're going to preach on John 3:16 that day? If you want to, I'm not hiding it. What I'm asking you to do is find somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and you are going to invite them to come. You're not responsible to get them here. All you can do is ask. So one part of the invitation would be to come and get this card. And I want the card back, remember? I want the card back. We're going to put them on a display over the next couple. I will take it down before March 16th just so nobody sees their name. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But for those of you who are sitting in this room today and you don't even know this Jesus I'm talking about, or at best you'd say, I don't know for sure whether I'm a Christian or not. Would you, while everybody else is coming and getting cards, would you stop by and see me? And say, I'm not sure. I don't know this Jesus, but I'd like to know some more. We will have somebody spend some time with you, answer your questions. You don't have to wait till March 16th to ask Jesus in your life. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today could be your spiritual birthday today. You say, but Pastor, these people all think I'm a Christian. I'd rather go to heaven than go to hell thinking that everybody else thought I was going to get there. So if you don't know Jesus, would you come to Him today? Christians, it's time to get up. Get out there. Find some people and begin praying that God is going to give us a harvest on March 16th. It's up to Him. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. We just have to do our part. Let Him take care of the rest. Would you stand together with me? Father, I pray in these closing moments that You'll lay names on our hearts, lay a name on our life that we can invite, somebody that could be with us on this day. God, I pray for the rest. Some who are struggling and they don't even know if they're ready to do something like this. God, may You equip them by Your Holy Spirit. Help them to sense Your supernatural strength in this moment. It is not about their strength or their ability. It's about Your strength and Your ability, and encourage them today. God, I pray that You would fill this place. Fill this place on that day as we reach out to our friends and neighbors, our communities, with the hope that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God, I pray for my friend that's here today that they don't know You. And if they're honest, they know it. God, give them the boldness, the courage to ask to receive You. God, do a work that only You can do in these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.